Let's meet together this morning at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we, as we're studying the moral law, we're picking up at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And the Lord spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Proverbs 28:19 is often misquoted. The King James Version says, where there is no vision, interpreted to mean where there is no spiritual vision or passion, lost people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Look at the New King James translation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Cast off restraint is the same verb in the original text used to describe the scene before the golden calf in Moses' day. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What do you think they played? Football, tennis. One translation is an excellent rendition of the text. Where there is no revelation from God, people run wild. The moral law contained in the Ten Commandments is a roadmap and a restraint to keep fallen humanity from destroying society, important relationships, and ourselves. Now, on the surface, the Eighth Commandment seems so simple and straightforward, doesn't it? It hardly needs explanation. A few of you may be thinking, well, what is Pastor Larry going to say for 25 minutes about this commandment? Stealing means the same thing today as it meant then. The term in the original text, again, means to carry something away as if by stealth, to take someone else's property unlawfully. Now, we are taught from the earliest years, aren't we, that it is wrong to steal. We very quickly learn possessives, yours, mine, ours, theirs. This commandment is the only one that encompasses all the others. Murder is the stealing of another person's life. Adultery is the stealing of another's spouse. The Sabbath is stealing God's day. Coveting is a desire to steal or to possess what belongs to another person. And giving false testimony is stealing justice. Now, this commandment is unique in another way. It's the only law that is completely open-ended. All the others are specific. Think about that. The fifth, for example, is directed toward one's parents. The sixth, murder, is directed toward individuals. The seventh targets a married person. This commandment doesn't even give a hint as to what or from whom we are forbidden to steal. This is because, the reason is, stealing is so multifaceted. It wears so many different faces. And I've just written down a few. We could probably come up with twice this many. Kidnapping, human trafficking, one of the most pervasive tragedies of our time. Even in a low population state like West Virginia, embezzling, plagiarism, government steals through excessive taxes and oppression, through lottery programs foisted upon the most vulnerable among us, government steals by raiding entitlement programs, it steals from future generations by deficit spending. Identity theft is a $1 billion a year crisis. I read somewhere the other day that the price of most everything we buy is adjusted for shoplifting. Now, I think we're feeling pretty comfortable about now. Are you? I'm really feeling pretty comfortable. I mean, I haven't stolen anybody's identity this week. Have you? Anybody confess that? You know, if you do, we better stop here if somebody says, yeah, right? Hadn't robbed any banks this week. Okay. Hadn't plagiarized any. Okay. I promise you, I haven't, and I'm not, you know. Every honest preacher milks a lot of cows, but he makes his own butter, okay? I just want you to know that, okay? But the examples that I've cited really just hardly scratch the surface. Let's peel off a layer. Do you steal another's reputation by gossiping about them? Do you illegally download music or movies? Do you steal from your employer by spending time on the internet or frittering away time when you're paid to be working? Do you steal from employees by low wages? One may steal another's virtue. A couple of pages over in chapter 22, verse 14, God says, if a man shall seduce a virgin, there's a forthright discussion of the penalty if discovered. The onus is placed on males. In the context of sexuality, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, don't defraud each other. Don't steal from one another. You are stealing from the one the other person may eventually marry. Do you steal by using the company credit card? Do you steal? How about this one? A Christian university bookstore put cameras up after employees discovered empty Bible boxes on the shelves. Do you steal from God by withholding his tithes and offerings? The Old Testament closes with the prophet Malachi quizzing comfortable, materialistic people. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, says the Lord. One very prominent hotel, apparently in an urban area, reports that in the first 12 months of their business, they replaced 38,000 spoons, 18,000 towels. What do you do with that? 355 coffee pots and 100 Bibles. In the U.S., property theft occurs in every form every 3 seconds. One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. One financial expert who works with an evangelical Christian clientele estimates that 50% of his clients cheat on their tax returns. This news blip was titled, Seller Beware. How does this strike you? Quote, When police in Wacoya, Wisconsin, saw crowds surrounding a local Shell station after dark on December 3rd, they phoned station manager Andrea Ruland. When she arrived on the scene, she learned that gas was selling for 33 cents a gallon and shut down the tanks. Ruland explained later that the last station employee was supposed to drop the price of gas 1 cent for overnight credit card sales. But instead of entering $3.29.9 into the computer, the employee entered 0.329. One customer discovered the cheap gas, phoned friends and family members, and in under 2 hours, 42 people used the mistake to take 586 gallons of cheap gas from the rural Shell station. A teacher was driving home a lesson on honesty to her class. "Student," she said, "suppose you found a briefcase with $500,000 in it. Would you return it?" "I would if it belonged to a poor family," one student said. People spend a lot of time redefining stealing to increase their comfort zone. "I didn't steal it. It was their mistake. I deserve it. I'm not hurting anyone. It wasn't much. It won't even be missed," to name a few. In Rome, I stepped into a cozy mom-and-pop gift shop just outside of the Vatican to purchase a few souvenirs. A distinguished-looking, gray-haired, white-mustached, older Italian waited on me. Spoke pretty good English. I forked over my Visa card. I got home. A couple of weeks later, I got my monthly statement, and there, charged at a cozy mom-and-pop gift shop in Rome, was $1,400 in appliances and jewelry. Now, I wasn't charged for that, but I wanted to send out an email of appreciation to everyone like me who has a Visa card through my bank. Or somebody paid for $1,400. Two questions. Why is stealing included in the Big Ten? In this time in which we are living, I talked to someone at the welcome desk this morning, and I said, "How you guys doing?" And two of them, they were talking. One of them said, "We're talking about the world." Okay. As we're thinking about the world, why is this included in the commandments? As we're thinking about our neighborhood and our community here in southern West Virginia. Well, first of all, stealing is an assault on God and human dignity. The Bible dignifies personal property. We'll come back to that one in a moment. And roots it in the image of God. To steal from someone is just not stealing their stuff. It is an assault upon them as a human being made in the image of God. God has given men the right to the product, the fruit, the benefit of their labor. And if God owns everything, and He does, if you steal somebody's stuff that he is letting them use, you are stealing from him. Second, stealing is an assault on the right to personal property. There is such a thing as stealing because there is such a thing as ownership. Loving our neighbor requires that we hold sacred not only his person, sixth commandment, his marriage, the seventh commandment, but also his property. Now, this is a hallmark commandment And let me explain why. It lies at the foundation of all social order and democracy. The first thing totalitarian governments do is confiscate personal property. Why is that? They make it a possession of the people, aka the rulers, the government. At a time when some in our government are enamored with European socialism, let's be reminded that socialism and its big brother communism is institutionalized thievery. The founders were keenly aware of this. Arthur Lee, quoted in your listening guide, a personal friend of a number of the founders, said this in 1775. It is so insightful. "The right of property is the guardian of every other right, and to deprive a people of this is, in fact, to deprive them of their liberty." Free market capitalism flourishes because it is consistent with human nature. God created and enjoyed the fruits of his creation. How often did he say in Genesis 1, "It is good, it is good"? Made in his image, we have this motivation to create, then to enjoy the fruits of our labor. It's the way God made us. Riding on a communist-era roads in a communist-produced Romanian dacha, I felt like I was taking my life into my own hands. It's not too exciting to go out and work 40, 50, 60 hours a week for the people, okay? We're just not put together that way. Democracy and free market capitalism are imperfect systems. But let's be reminded of Winston Churchill's observation. Democracy is the worst form of government except for all the rest. Third, stealing is a betrayal of personal trust. It destroys the fabric of a community, the fabric of a family, a fabric of society, because at its root, all stealing is a betrayal of trust. And when trust on any level is betrayed, a relationship is impossible. A marriage, a family, a school, at work, a church, a ministry, and a government. That's the first question. Why is it in the Big Ten? Here's my second question. How do we live this out? The beginning place is to make note of anything and everything that you have taken from someone, from God, and ask that person for forgiveness. Return it. Pay for it. There are times when "I'm sorry" is not enough. The Lord Jesus taught the principle of restitution. One of the guys in our church told me a great story about an employee at his work who was caught on the carpet for suspected stealing. Of course, he disclaimed the whole thing. You know, he didn't know anything about it. He went through all the deal, and there was never enough evidence to nail him. He went on eventually to another job. Several weeks after he had been on that job, he showed up at work, his former work. He went in and confessed to his bosses that he indeed had indeed stolen from them, but he was coming to them that morning because he had recently been saved. And he told them, he made an appointment to come back I'm not sure how that fits into the story. But, you know, when the other employees heard it, they said, yeah, right, he'll be back. You know, yeah, You know, that's just enough to salve his conscience, you know. Remember the fund that the federal government has called a conscience fund? Remember that? Started back in the 1930s. Guy sent a check in to the IRS that was to go into that and said, I have cheated on my taxes, and enclosed is a check for $150. And he said, I haven't been able to sleep. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it, right? So, yeah, he'll be back. Guess what? He came back and handed the boss $500. And the mouths of the cynics were closed, and the power of the gospel shone forth. He made it right. When's the last time you made something right? Boy, I suppose we all have stories. I certainly do. I love this story. True story by a guy named Harvey. Seemed like the illustrations this morning are about stealing gas. I don't know how that comes together. Harvey writes, after filling up my truck with gas, I went and paid for it in cash. The clerk gave me my change, which I counted on the way out, and I realized that he had given me $5 too much, so I returned and asked him to check for his error. He was very surprised when he realized what he had done and my response. He thanked me and noted that this had only happened one other time. That customer, the clerk remembered, was a little older, but his vehicle was a van, and it had the same markings on the side as my utility truck. It was my father. This was almost 20 years ago. Harvey writes, I am very fortunate to be able to work side by side with my father for so many years. This has been one of the lessons I learned from him by example. It's appropriate, eternally significant, that Jesus died on a cross between two thieves. One rejected Jesus and died in sin. The other received Jesus and died to sin. He received forgiveness. And the person on the sinner cross died for sin. Peter writes, he who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? What are you depending upon for your eternal salvation? It is Christ and Christ alone. Your sin, my sin, for every person who has broken the commandment, you shall not steal. Let's stand together. I invite you in the stillness of the moment for us to hold our focus. In a moment, we'll be greeting those around us, and we'll be headed to lunch, headed into the day and into the week. But let's pause now to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Forgiveness. God's forgiveness, the forgiveness of others. Maybe fudging just a bit. You know, in a time like this, isn't it so easy just to slip across the line and not think much about it? And most of all, right now, would you confess you are a sinner before the holy God and invite Christ into your life? Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us, Father. Oh, the significance of this law given to humanity, given to the Jewish nation, given to the Christian church, and to each of us, telling us how to live so as to please you and to enjoy your blessing. And how to live so that we will be in harmony with other people. That we might live at peace with our own conscience, with confidence. I pray that we might leave the service this morning just thinking through the various areas of our lives where we may perhaps be drawing a dotted line where there should be a solid line. Areas in which we recognize we need revival. We need not only to rethink, but to reorder our lives. We thank you for forgiveness. The forgiveness that we find from you, the forgiveness that we find from each other, and the forgiveness that we find even toward our families. And we thank you for the joy of living free today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,